So far in the book of Romans, we have gone over a number of topics that refer to our condition as human beings when we're born, over our condition as Christians, when Christ intervenes in our life, when God intervenes and does a miracle of salvation in us. But primarily, the book so far of Romans, chapter 1 through 11 that we've gone through, have been about what God has done in us. It has primarily been about the activity of God intervening in our lives. We are sinners. God justifies us in Christ by grace unto faith. He promises us salvation and glory, and He tells us that all these gifts are of His doing. And we stand with Romans chapter 1 through 11 as joyful recipients of these mercies, of these graces. As we come to Romans 12 today, the tone and the direction changes a little bit. Though we still see God's sovereignty and His direct action in this chapter, and we still see His grace as the foundation of what goes on here, this passage more turns towards the human response to what God has done in us. It turns more to the behavior according to these gifts that have been laid out in chapter 1 through 11. Romans chapter 12 asks the question, if God has done all these things for us, what Romans 1 through 11 is about, how should we then react? How should we react? And the short answer that Paul is giving here is worship. Worship is the response. Worship is the reaction. True worship. Christian worship. When I say the word worship, what first comes to mind? What pictures come in your head when we talk about worship? Eyes closed, repeating the three chords of the same bridge of your favorite Christian song. Maybe smoke in the air. Music playing. Hands raised. Just God and I, right? Or maybe you think about this place, this building, or this particular service that we have on Sunday mornings. We are, in fact, meeting in a worship hall, conducting a worship service. Perhaps you associate worship mainly with what we do here on Sunday morning. The question we need to ask, though, in reviewing this chapter of Romans is this the true picture, the main thrust of what worship is defined as in the Scriptures? Is this the biblical view of worship? Some of these things I listed are good things. I'm not telling you to stop closing your eyes, to stop putting your hands up, to stop having that emotional connection during a good song where you hear the gospel message. These are good things. And don't stop doing them if you're doing them with authenticity. But again, is this the full picture of what the Scriptures say worship is meant to be? So, a biblical definition. We could define Christian worship as a holy posture of valuing and treasuring God above all things. A holy posture of valuing and treasuring God above all things. And this is the result. This is what happens when we truly believe what Paul has laid out in Romans chapter 1 through 11 and the rest of the Scriptures for that matter. So I don't want to stop you from closing your eyes, from singing that song, from raising your hands, or whatever you do while participating in this service. But I also don't want you to be left thinking that that is all that worship is, or that it is mainly what worship is. The Scriptures define worship behavior much more broadly So let's turn and read chapter 12 in Romans together. If you have the Pew Bible, that's page 947. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does, acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for your mercies. That short phrase here sums up the whole of what has been described as the beauty of your gospel, your nature, what you've done on our behalf, and what you continue to do on our behalf forevermore. And so we praise you now for that. Help us now to have open hearts and minds, critical ones, but open ones, so that as your word flows forth today, may it be accurate and true, and may that truth greatly affect the hearts, the minds, the behavior of your saints, so that more fruit would come of this, and that you may be exalted among us. Thank you, Father, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Notice the first phrase of this passage. What is the word there that should trigger us to look backwards? Therefore. I appeal to you, therefore. This needs to be an important word for us in every passage that we use, especially Paul, because he uses it a lot, and he uses it purposely. I've mentioned so far that this passage is looking back to what has been previously said in this same letter. In chapter 1 through 11, again, It is a summary of the gospel, that we are sinful from birth, that we deserve the wrath of God because of our sin nature, that none of us seeks after good, none of us seeks after God, but God intervenes on our behalf. He grants us the grace unto faith, and He declares us righteous when we put our faith in Him. And what this means for us is that we have the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ because of His shed blood for us on the cross. And so, approaching this passage, we need to have that all in our mind, because Paul wrote this as a unit, not necessarily to be studied separately. And so we need to understand it as we progress through the text. So when he uses this phrase, therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, we need to instantly have that click in our mind that says, because of all that was just said about the glorious gospel of Christ, this is what I'm going to say to you now. And it's beautiful here that Paul summarizes all of what's been said in chapters 1 through 11 as the mercies of God. The mercies of God. All that complex theology and doctrine and depth of learning that we can have, all put into that little phrase, the mercies of God. And so we see here, beginning in this passage, that we are to present our own bodies as a living sacrifice. What this should mean to us is that it is not easy, it is not necessarily fun, and it requires a lowering or a strength or a working of ourselves that is not natural to us. It requires a push. It requires, when we think of sacrifice, we can think of a runner, an Olympian, training for a race. He has to push every limit in his body to train for that race. And in the same way, God is calling on us, therefore, because of everything that's been said about God and us in Christ Jesus, we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, not selfish, selfless. And what it goes on to say is that this is an act of holiness, being acceptable to God. Sacrificing ourselves here means being holy, means being acceptable to God. So the worship of God here, as it calls it in the phrase after that, this is our spiritual worship. The worship of God here is wrapped up in being holy. The worship of God is wrapped up in being holy. Holy behavior includes signs of what it means to truly worship our God. And so the overall point of today's passage, if I had to sum it up in a sentence, would be the signs of a true worshiper. The signs of a true worshiper. And so we begin in the first two verses with the first sign of what it means to be a true worshiper. The first thing that it says is to be transformed. To be transformed. And it contrasts this with being conformed to the world. And so we can immediately know that worldly thinking, worldly actions, selfishness, anything involved with the sinful system that is all around us, making ourselves anything like that, holding on to any of that, is the opposite of what we are being called to do here. We are to be transformed away from being like the world. And this conformity results in being and discerning what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to think about how much TV we watch. We need to think about how many movies we go to see. We need to think about how much secular music we listen to, what news sources we fall prey to, what things that we spend most of our time doing, our love of money, our addiction to our cell phones, our addiction to social media. We need to think about all these things because given an unhealthy appetite, these are worldly things, and we need to consider them when we think about being transformed. So that's the first sign of a true worshiper. The second here in verse 3 is that we need to think soberly. A sign of a true worshiper is that he or she thinks soberly. Worship, again, is often when the world thinks about it, or even a lot of so-called churches, worship is often thought of as some kind of like mindless trance or state that we go into where it's just us and God connected in some fantastic emotional way, and we get our emotional high from that. While not every portion of that, again, is wrong thinking, we see here that the Scriptures define worship in a much different way. The true sign, or the sign of a true worshiper, is that he thinks clearly, he thinks soberly. He doesn't move into some Eastern trance where he loses his thoughts, his ability to think rightly, to some drunken state of heightened spirituality. No, the Scriptures say that it much more involves thinking soberly, having a renewed mind that understands, that comprehends the mercies of God. Does this mean that there's no emotion allowed in worship? Certainly not. Emotion should be the response of thinking soberly. When we think soberly, when we know ourselves to be saved by the great mercy and grace of God, how can we not have emotion over that? There's a difference in doing that and going to some mindless state where we're not even thinking about the gospel, we're not even thinking about Christ, we're just experiencing this high of endorphins and such things as many churches prescribe for their members. Another part of thinking soberly here, when we look at verse 3, is that we are to think rightly of our own position in Christ. Part of thinking soberly means that we understand exactly where we are. We understand that we should never think highly of ourselves. We are all sinners. When we look out and see that one or more has more or less faith or a measure of faith, as the Scriptures describe here, it is not for ourselves to think of ourselves as higher than them or lower. We are all redeemed by a different measure of grace and faith that God has given us. And so this is part of thinking soberly, seeing God where He is in His highly exalted place, seeing us where we are in the correct position, not over and above brothers and sisters in Christ, not below them, but all redeemed, sharing the same grace and mercy of God. And so the practical ramification of this is that we really need to meditate and pray about who we really are in Christ. We need others around us to be truthful with us. If you don't have someone in your life that you can go to right now that'll be dead cold honest with all the mess that your life is, then you need to find somebody who will do that, who will speak truth to you, because it's part of this thinking soberly, knowing where we are. And for those of us on the other end, we need to be careful about coming off to others as holier than thou, as threatening, as brash, or as unkind, so we can be so others can feel open and free to share with you the areas in which you fall short. This is part of thinking soberly, seeing our position rightly, and another sign of a true worshiper. The next sign is that we are to use our gifts in the church. This is the next sign of a true worshiper, using our gifts in the church. Look at verses 4 through 8. Common analogy that's being used here of the church. is a body. When we think of a body, a human body, it has hands and eyes and legs and feet and all these things, all these different parts. And each one of them serves a particular function. And the majority of them you would not want to be without. In the same way, God has gifted His church in many different ways. Each person here is to bring a different function, a different gift, a different talent, a different type of support to the entire body. You can live without a foot, but do you want to? You know, you can live without an eye, but how disabled are you with just one? And we all serve different functions. God has gifted us in many ways, and we all need to be contributing to the functioning of this body, this local body of believers, so that we can be a healthy body, not a disabled one, a good, well-functioning body to the glory of God. And it gives some examples here of what this looks like. It gives many examples of prophecy and teaching and giving and service and exhortation. But I would definitely argue here that this is not an exhaustive list. This is not a list for us to use and say, okay, I need to have one of these in my life. Which one am I best at on this list? Yes, we would encourage us to develop all these gifts in us, but your gift may be off this list. You may be gifted at doing electrician work, fixing cars, driving people to church, making gifts for people who are sick, calling people, teaching people, diving into the scriptures with other people. Regardless, the scriptures say that every single one of you are gifted in a way that is useful to the church. And what else does it say here? It says, let us use them. A sign of a true worshiper is that they not only are gifted, which all of you are in some way, but that you do apply that gift to the body of Christ. And so we need to be asking ourselves right now, are you contributing in some way with the giftings that God has given you to brother or sister in Christ, to this church, to this body as a whole? And if you're not, this is not a sign of a true worshiper. A sign of a true worshiper is that God has gifted you and that you feel led to use that gift to the glory of Christ in the context of the church. The next sign of a true worshiper is that you love others. Look at verses 9 through 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This is a difficult one for me. I'm not naturally a people person. A lot of times in my flesh, I would rather just stay home all day and read books and not talk to anybody. You know, that's kind of my natural state, introvert, you know, some say. And so it is difficult for me to think about this sign of holiness, this sign of worship, because I often feel that because of that part of myself, that natural tendency, that I'm not really interested in others, that I'm not really interested in loving other people. But God calls us here, and He says that the true sign of faith in Christ, a sign of a true worshiper, is that we do love one another. All of us should have a genuine, authentic love in our hearts for other people. And this type of love is wrapped up in our covenant that we read very often, that's posted on our website, that's posted out here. It means that we are to think constantly about doing what is best for those around us in the church. Think about doing what is best for those around us in the church. And this may mean smacking someone from time to time when they get out of line, or it may mean just letting them cry on your shoulder when they're sad. Regardless, look at how it describes the type of thinking we're to have about this love. It says to outdo one another in showing honor. What a funny thing. It reminds me of, there's a lot of video clips out there that you could probably find from movies or whatnot where you've got two really nice people, humble people, and they're trying to let the other one in the door. And he's holding the door open. He says, "Oh, you go first." And the other guy's like, "No, you go first." And the other guy, "No, you go first." And then it escalates, and turns into a fist fight over humility. And this is not the type of outdoing one another that the scriptures have in mind, but you get the idea. And this should become kind of a fun thing for you. I think of times in my life where I'd go and secretly pay for someone's meal that I'm meeting with, and when they get up to the counter, they're like, "Oh, it's already paid for," and I get to have that moment of pride that I got one over on them. And the next time I try to do it again, but my friend has already gone ahead of me and done it anyway, and back and forth, and we eventually just agree that we'll never do that again. But regardless, we need to be thinking this way when it comes to love, looking into someone else's life that has a need and trying to outdo them in a friendly and loving way, not a fist fight way, in a friendly way, trying to outdo them in the way that you show honor and love to a brother or sister. Make love a friendly competition. The next sign of a true worshiper is found in verses 11 through 12. "Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." These phrases are all about perseverance, which is the next sign of a true worshiper. A true worshiper perseveres through things. We talk all the time about how we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And this often, I would say, in the Protestant tradition, makes us lazy when it comes to working for good. It often makes us lazy when we think about doing good works for Christ, obeying Christ, because often in our sin, we fall back on, "Hey, I've got my ticket. It's okay if I misbehave for a little while. I'm forgiven." And this is not the sign of a true worshiper. A true worshiper, as it says here, is not to be slothful in zeal. That means don't be lazy. Be energetic when it comes to serving the Lord. Be energetic, full of intention when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to holiness. Be fervent in spirit. That means to go after something with a hunger. Rejoice in hope. Often we lose that, don't we, in our lives, that hope that we had at the beginning. We often become calloused, but we are to rejoice in hope. And when trials come, as the next phrase says, when tribulation comes our way, we are to be patient in them. How often do we, when trials come and rear their ugly head, do we say, "I just feel like giving up. I'm going to throw the towel in. This is too difficult. This is too hard for me." The mark of a true worshiper is that you don't smile and laugh at tribulation necessarily, but you endure them. You're patient through them, despite the tears. And another part of perseverance here is being constant in prayer. How many of us can look at our own lives, think about yourselves now, and say that we are constantly in a state of prayer, that we are constantly exchanging our thoughts, our desires, our ideas, our confessions with God, who is always there listening? Sign of a true worshiper is that you persevere through prayer, that prayer becomes like breath unto life, that it becomes like food unto nutrition, that prayer is part of the sign of a true worshiper. And this all falls under that umbrella of perseverance. working hard for your faith, being patient through trials, praying constantly, persevering. The next sign of a true worshiper is that you share your resources. This is a hard one for some of us. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All of us should be regularly thinking about and identifying needs in our brothers' and sisters' lives all around us, and figuring out how we can contribute to one of them. If one of us needs money and you don't have any, find another need. I'm sure they have one. Or find someone who can meet that need. Often, a much more valuable asset to people is time. Giving your time to one another. What a blessed resource your time is to someone else. We need to ask ourselves if we are just consumers. If we simply come here to consume the Word of God, which is not a bad thing, if we simply come here to consume the Word of God, to get blessed by this worship service, to get blessed by having a conversation with friends that are here, and to constantly be receiving help, assistance, resources from others, we need to ask ourselves if we are just a consumer. The Scripture's calling us to think on our own resources, take account of everything that you have, whether it be time, love, talents, money, abilities, anything else, and think how you can use those to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters around you. Know your resources and contribute them regularly and joyfully. If you don't have money, then maybe you have time. And if you don't have time, you need to change your schedule. All of us should have time. Any of us can find a way to serve. God promises us that He has equipped us with gifts. He's equipped us with resources to serve one another. And this contribution, this sharing of resources, is a sign of a true worshiper. Next is blessing others, closely associated with the last one. We are to do good. We are to bless those who persecute us. We are to bless and not curse them. How often do we find that when someone insults us, when someone comes down on us, when someone does something wrong to us, we want to get back at them immediately. We want to curse those who curse us. But we are to bless those. A true worshiper who is confident in the message and news of Romans 1 through 11 has no need for vengeance, has no need for backbiting, has no need to get back at someone, to curse. We are only to bless. The next one is sympathizing with others, another sign of true worshipers. Sympathizing with others, verse 15 through the first half of 16. If someone's going through a hard time, put yourself in their shoes. Feel with them. Love on them. And on the other hand, don't be mad or jealous at a brother or sister who has more money than you, has a better job than you, got that promotion that you were looking for when you didn't get one in 30 years, has a bigger house, seems to have their life together. Be happy for them. Rejoice with them. And maybe take their advice with humility. Sympathizing with others, whether they're down or whether they're up, is a sign of a true worshiper. And next, the easiest one for all of us, being humble. The last half of verse 16, do not be haughty, associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. What's the world's model when it comes to this truth? Who do the rich hang out with? They hang out with the rich. Who do the poor hang out with? They hang out with the poor. Bankers hang out with bankers, lawyers with lawyers, etc., etc. And we could apply this to race as well. A lot of white people prefer to hang out with white people, Asians with Asians, black people with black people. It's a natural tendency for us to stay in our comfort zone. But what does it say here? It says to live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty of what you have. Associate with the lowly. And what this means is that it doesn't matter whether we have a little, it doesn't matter whether we have a lot, it doesn't matter what color we are, what profession we're in, what language we speak. We are to associate with everyone in Christ. None of us are too good for another. None of us are superior to one another. And don't think of yourselves as so much lower than another that you are not to even be associated with. The Christian model completely defeats the world's model here. We are to be humble about what we have. We are to associate with all. We are all human beings, fallen, imperfect, fleshly. We are all a case of divine grace. And so we have no right to think of ourselves as higher than one another. So being humble is a sign of a true worshiper. The last one, the last sign of a true worshiper here is that we overcome evil. We overcome evil. Verse 17 through 21. It makes it clear here again that when evil is done to you, when evil is done to another, it is not your place to take vengeance. It is not your place to take revenge on someone else. And this is hard. Wouldn't you say? I know every single person in this room has been wronged in some grievous way by another individual, by another human. Has been insulted, gossiped about. Somebody's embarrassed you, done you wrong, stolen something from you, hurt someone you love. And what does God say to do with that information? It's not wrong for us to desire justice when it is justice. What is wrong is for us to administer it. God is the administer of justice. He sees all. He knows all. He knows what is right and true. And we are not called to administer it on His behalf. God administers justice, whether it be in the afterlife or through government or through circumstances. God administers justice. We are not to repay evil for evil. He doesn't leave it there. God says the true sign of a worshiper is not only do we do nothing about injustices towards us, we actually respond by doing over and above goodness to those who wrong us. In addition to leaving the justice out of our own hands, not taking revenge, God says that a true worshiper, one who truly understands the gospel of Christ, will do good to one who wrongs us. Talk about difficult. And it uses a phrase here that I want to clarify that many of us have wrong thoughts about, I think, because I did. To heap burning coals on one's head. A lot of us naturally prefer the interpretation that I think most of us think, is that when we do something nice for someone who's doing something bad, It's like we're giving them that extra double psychology dose of justice. We make them feel twice as bad, and we get to say, ha ha, don't you feel stupid now that I did something good to you when you did something bad to me. And this is not what it means. It doesn't even mean that we're adding judgment to them at the end, which is another interpretation. Best way to understand heaping coals of fire on someone's head is to make them feel like they have egg on their face, to push them towards repentance. Heaping coals of fire actually is better refers to blushing, you know, embarrassing someone towards right behavior. Not to make them feel terrible and you know, go off and go crazy, but to actually do something nice so that by your example, they are pushed towards repentance and possibly faith if they're not a believer. So that's the last sign of a true worshiper, that you overcome evil. Overcome evil with good. So I want to reiterate, you can be in church every single week. You can be the one with the most tears in your eyes. You can be the one that closes your eyes or raises your hand the most or goes through the motions and even believes themselves to be sincere. But this is not primarily what worship is. The Bible says a true worshiper is a holy worshiper. The true evidence of someone who believes on Jesus Christ, who believes Romans 1 through 11, are these signs here of a true worshiper. And as we have acknowledged and as we'll acknowledge again, this is not generated in us. These works are not created by some goodness in us. God redeems our very nature. He renews our minds. He transforms who we are. He gives us a new heart. And by that grace, working with the Holy Spirit, He allows us, no, He commands us to act this way. The Spirit will bring this out in a true believer. The Spirit will bring these behaviors out in those of you who are true worshipers of Christ. And so if you're not living this way, if these signs do not describe you, maybe if you're missing one or two or three or doing bad in most of them, I don't want you to take this list of signs and use it as a checklist or a guide for how you're supposed to live. This was not Paul's intention here. Paul's intention here is to say, if you truly believe in the gospel and the grace and the mercies of God, this is how you'll act. And so it's not our responsibility to take this and try to hang it up on our wall and check it off every day. Be humble. Share our resources. I did it. Our responsibility, if we're not living up to these standards, is to ask ourselves what part of our weak faith is hindering this behavior from coming out in us. What part of the weakness of our faith is causing us to disobey God, to not be holy, to not truly worship Him? And our responsibility here is to merely beg on the mercy and the grace of God to intervene, to increase our faith, to increase our vision, to increase our knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the sure and true outcome of believing and knowing what God has done are these signs. And so this is not a guide on how to live. This is a guide on how you should be living if you believe. Romans 1 through 11. These are the signs of a true worshiper. With that, let us pray.